Gazing on Jesus. Gazing on Jesus. Quite a few of us used that term last month. I used it in a talk. Adam used it in a talk. And Martin used it in a talk. And I wanted to take a break from our rotated readings in the sermon series on Galatians. And just look at this topic. What does it mean to gaze on Jesus? Because I'd hate to use that phrase and people not know what it meant. So, here we are. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture that talks about gazing on the Lord, and we shall look at it and tease out some of the aspects of it. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. But when the one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's God's word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you are a God who speaks. You spoke the word and men wrote it down. And now by your Spirit you speak through that spoken word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, our minds and our wills now. And may we gaze on Jesus and so be transformed into that same image, the image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. That we may love your word and live your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Gazing on Christ, or beholding the glory of the Lord. The three points are, what is it? What happens when we do it? And how? What is it? What happens? How? So what is it? What is it to gaze on Jesus? Basically, gazing on Jesus or beholding the glory of the Lord, as this passage says, is living the Christian life. That's basically it. It's one of the ways of saying being a Christian. Thomas Goodwin, one of the English Puritans, defined it as being a Christian as a habitual sight of him. Habitually, in our day, all the days of our lives, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's one of the mottos of the Sports Village Church from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Whatever we're doing, we have him before us. And there's two aspects to this, what it means to gaze on Jesus. There's faith in Jesus and living by faith in Jesus. So let's talk about the first one, faith in Jesus. Faith basically means it's an act of God's grace, a saving work of God in our hearts, whereby we believe and embrace Christ as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. That's faith. And faith involves three qualities. We call it knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge. If you have been around church or you're a Christian, you'll know that the Bible says things about Jesus. It says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 11 that I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. If you've been around church, you know that the Bible says these things, or promises that if we believe in Jesus, we'll have eternal life. That's littered right through Holy Scripture. So that's the first point, knowledge. Second point is assent. We agree with those claims. This is the head part. So we know and we agree with what I've just said. Faith in Jesus Christ is more than intellect, or the head, as we might say, but it's not less than the head. We do have to agree and assent to the claims of Christ. We come to a place whereby we say, yes, that's right. I believe that, what Jesus is saying. But there's the third aspect, trust. We actually embrace him and accept him as our Lord and Saviour, as our Redeemer, as our friend, as our rescuer. And that's probably the most important part of it. I'll give an example. Suppose you go up to the Lake District and you're going to go swimming in the lake, and there's a rescue boat nearby with a rubber dinghy that they would throw in if you found yourself in trouble. As you get yourself ready to go for a swim, you know that that boat, you've got knowledge that that boat is there and that it'll rescue you if you get in trouble. And you agree that, yeah, that's the lifeboat and I'm safe because if I get in trouble, they'll throw the rubber dinghy out. Now, suppose you did actually get in trouble. They came over, threw the dinghy out to you, and you never got hold of the dinghy. You just kept crying for help, but you never actually wrapped your arms around it and embraced it and let them pull you aboard the boat. Well, that's what we mean by trust. You actually have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a leap of faith, it's obedience to the command of God. So that's what we mean by faith. We gaze on Christ because we are helpless. We know that the only thing where we can be saved is through Christ and Christ alone. You see, take the being rescued by the rescue boat again. It's not you clinging to the rubber dinghy that saves you. It's the person who threw it out and pulls you in that's in the boat that's saving you. Well, that's what Jesus does for us. We are guilty, vile, and helpless, as the hymn goes. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a saviour. Christ is the one who rescues. The modern song says, you alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out from death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. So it's knowing that Christ alone can save, agreeing that Christ alone can save, and knowing that you embrace Christ alone to save you. That's the first aspect of what it is. Second is living by faith in Jesus Christ. And again, this has two aspects. The first one is every day we say that it's Christ and Christ alone that saves. Even if you've been a Christian for 30-odd, 40 years, you've got a glorious ministry, you've got a life of holiness and good works, it's still only Christ that makes you acceptable to God. Indeed, all your ministry, all your good deeds, if they are accepted by God, it's through grace alone. It's by grace alone, through Christ alone. Because it's God pouring out his grace on you through Christ that enables you to do that work, to do those works. And the reward he gives you, it's an act of grace. Your good works don't merit God's blessing when you are a Christian any more than they do before. It's an act of God's grace working in us. So every day we say, Christ alone saves. We stand before God through Christ alone as righteous, as holy, and as saved. That's today, tomorrow, yesterday, and every day that we're a Christian. We live by faith. We live moment by moment trusting in Christ and Christ alone. That's it. The other way is we live by faith. We trust God through this as we walk through this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse verse 12 calls us pilgrims. We're pilgrims going through a foreign place to a holy Jerusalem. And that's where we're going. We're going to heaven, and God is guiding us, keeping us safe, and we walk by faith. Faith in his word, obeying him, even when things don't look good. Yes, things might be hard, things might be dark, but we live by faith. And so, trusting in God, trusting in Christ, trusting in the Holy Spirit, the person and work of God through Christ by the power of the Spirit, is what it means to gaze on Christ. Because we put Christ at the centre of our lives. We say with John the Baptist in John chapter 3, he must increase and I decrease. Make much of him, make little of me. That's what it means to fix your gaze on Christ. It means to put him at the centre of our lives every single day. To submit to his will as found in Scripture, to conform our character to his, to obviously, as we've said, to embrace his claims, and to keep doing that every day for the rest of our lives. It means to be, gazing on Jesus means basically being a Christian. That's what it means. Keeping Christ at the front and the centre, knowing that, as I've said, even the good we do is because he's working in us, as Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 say. Which brings us neatly to point two. What happens when we do this? Well, this is exciting. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, so gazing on Christ, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's true that you become like the people you spend time with. That's true, isn't it? For instance, 20 years ago when I left high school, no one ever greeted anyone by saying, hey. No one said, hey. Are you good? I'm good. Yeah, let's go to McDonald's. Can I get a Big Mac? We didn't talk like that. We'd say, all right, or in Wigan, however the Wiganers say it, we'd say, all right, how are you? Let's get a burger. Can I have a burger? But our language has changed because we watch a lot of programs from the US, and that's how they talk, so we've adopted it. You become like the company you keep through the screen of your phone, through the screen of your TV, through the screen of your computer. And so it is with Jesus. The more you keep company with Jesus, the more you'll be like him. Gazing on him, living by faith in him, is having fellowship with Jesus. And look at what happens. Transformed into the same image. We will become like Jesus. We will conform, our character will be like his. We will love like he does. We will obey like he does. We will be humble. We will be kind. We will do all those things like he did when he was on earth and like he does now. The compassion he feels for the church now, we will feel it too. We'll love to worship God the way he does. Because we will be gazing on him. And the Spirit that dwells in Christ will be poured out on us because we receive him through Christ. And we will be transformed. And that word transformed, it's the same word as what we call the transfiguration. If you read in Matthew 17, you'll see Jesus was transfigured before the apostles. He's glorious. His robes are white. His face shines like the sun. And the apostles, Peter, James, and John, fall down dead. And they hear the voice of God. And that's what happens to us. Yes, we won't be transformed to that until we go to heaven, until we're glorified. But our character will change more and more. So if you want to be like Jesus, behold the glory of the Lord, or gaze on Christ. Gaze on Christ. If you want to be loving, kind, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and we're coming to that in Galatians very soon, and Martin and I have agreed we're going to go through the fruit of the Spirit, one each, through the weeks. Because the fruit of the Spirit, basically, you may as well say, circle it and say, that's what Jesus is like. So, you want to be like that? You want to be holy? You want to conquer sin? You want to obey God? Gaze on Jesus. Come to him. Empty-handed, cling to him. Say, Lord, help me. And then you'll be changed. You want to be holy? You want to be Christ-like? You want to be humble, loving and kind and all those things? Gaze on Jesus. Don't make a list of resolutions and say, I'll do that and I'll be great. Don't do that. Gaze on Jesus. Gaze on Jesus. So the question is now, how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, you know what I'm going to say, I trust. If believing in Jesus is how we gaze on Jesus, we need to get faith and grow in faith. We need to get faith. If you're not a Christian watching this, please come to Jesus Christ this very day. Come to Jesus Christ, just as you are, with all your sins, all your failings. Accept him as your Saviour. Cling to him, obey him, submit to him. Receive forgiveness of sins, new life, a new heart. And keep him before your eyes. Yes, we don't literally look at him. But in your mind, who he is and what he's done, keep him before your mind. And if you are a Christian, grow in faith. Faith is like a muscle. It gets stronger through exercise. How do you grow faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. So start with scripture. Yep, you know what I'm going to say. Read scripture. However you want to do it, just please read it. And hear it. So read it out loud or listen to an app on your phone. You can get them for free. And hear what God says in his word. If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible out loud. And let it soak in you. Fill your mind with it and ask God to fill your heart with it too. So yeah, so read the Bible. Hear the Bible. And pray the Bible. This is another point. Pray. Ask God to put the Bible into your heart and put it into practice. Pray. Tell God everything. Praise him for who he is. Thank him for what he's done. Tell him what you're struggling. Tell him your fears. Tell him your frustrations. Tell him everything. And lay them all down. He's your father. John Calvin used to call prayer sitting on your father's knee, whispering into his ear. Yeah, this learned giant of theology, John Calvin, this man who changed European history forever, that's how he defined prayer. That's amazing. But yeah, pray. Just tell God how you're feeling. You had a rubbish day, tell him. You have a good day, give thanks to him. And be telling God you're sorry for the things you've done wrong in a day, and thanking him for the things you've done well. And one very important other discipline, we have the Bible, we have prayer, meditation. Now, we hear a lot about meditation these days. And it's not what we as Christians mean when we say meditate. You'll hear it. Most people will talk about meditation. It's the practice of focusing on emptying your mind and leaving it blank. That's not quite what the Bible, well, it's not at all what the Bible means when it talks about meditation. But where there is a similarity is there's a focusing. In the meditation I've just described, there's a focusing on emptying your mind. In the Bible, it's focusing on a truth about God. So when you read the Bible, ask yourself, what does it teach me about God? What does it show me about Jesus? What does it show me about me? What am I to do and believe? And take one of those truths and just sit with it for a few minutes. Just meditate on it. Just think about it. You know, we say God is love. Just meditate on that. And think, if God is love, what difference would that make to my life? To how I think, to how I feel. You know basically how to meditate, you know. What was your favourite holiday? Well, you'd sit and think about it, wouldn't you? And your mind would go back and you'd remember the things you did and all the good memories that you have. Well, that's meditation. Think about the last meal you really enjoyed. You're meditating about it. When you watch your loved one sleep, you know, suppose you're just next to your spouse or a baby in the cot, you just look at them. That's what meditation is. You're just looking at them, and do that with Jesus. Learn what it means to be a Christian. Learn the truths about Jesus, about what his death means, about what it means to be the Son of God, about what it means to be our prophet, priest, and king. And find verses in the Bible about it and just sit, meditate on it. And as your heart melts, just praise God and thank him. And say sorry for the times you didn't do what it says. And ask him for grace to help you live the way that verse would affect you. You know, that's meditation. That's real, what we call communion or fellowship with God. J.I. Packer says that in his book, Knowing God. Knowing God is basically taking a truth about God found in Scripture, which is a key point to emphasize. Get your material for meditation from Scripture, and then you turn it, put it in your mind, you turn it to your heart through meditation, and then you praise God for it. That's how you come to know God. And then you live out that meditation in obedience. That's how you do it in private. And basically public worship, coming to church, that's what we do. We hear the word. We hear it read. We hear it preached. We sing the word. We might not sing the Bible as it is, but we sing scriptural songs. Indeed, one thing I love about City of Light, if I may just say, their songs are brilliant. They're like the old hymns. They're just scripture mishmashed and reworded into songs, like Wesley and Watts used to do. It's marvellous. Really good to see that happening. So we sing the word. We pray the word. Hopefully our prayers are formed by scripture. And please do that, by the way. If you're going to start praying, if you don't know what to pray, just pray scripture. Jesus taught us a prayer. Just pray that. That's basically what the Lord's Prayer is. It's just a load of scripture rewritten into prayer. That's the best type of prayer. And in church, we see the Bible through what we call the sacraments or the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We see the bread and the wine, the water, which speak of the blood of Christ cleansing us, which speak of our union with Christ, that we've died to sin and we live to righteousness, and that he is with us and that we will be with him one day in glory. That's how we gaze on Jesus. The word made text, the word preached, the word sung, the word prayed, and the word seen is how we gaze on Jesus. and we receive those truths by faith. And so in our hearts, we're ministered to by the Holy Spirit. If all this sounds completely foreign to you, can I urge you, please, to come to Jesus Christ today. Come to him. Receive the forgiveness of sins. Receive a new start every day. Receive eternal life. And if you are a Christian, if you've perhaps backslidden, come back. Come back. Doesn't matter how far you go from God, the return journey is just one step. And he'll run to meet you like the prodigal son. And if you are going on with the Lord, keep going. Keep your gaze fixed on Jesus. Because Frank Allred said in one of his books, when we mollycoddle our body, we get fat, we get unfit, and we don't discipline ourselves and keep our focus correct, that's what happens. And so it is with our spiritual life. If we don't focus on Jesus, we start seeking experiences for their own sake, we miss the point. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. All that he is and all that he's done. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the prophet, priest and king, the rescuer, the saviour, the one who will come back to take us to himself, the one who will change us to be like him. And ultimately, on that day when he comes, he'll be completely transformed. And when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's what it means to gaze on Jesus. It means to believe in him, to trust him, to live a life of obedience to him, and to walk with him all our days. And doing that, being changed into his character as we walk upon the narrow way. Let's do it together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, who is the only Saviour. Thank you for Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, O Lord, that we would keep a habitual sight of him, that we would be holy in all our conduct, that we would use him as our example, and that we would encourage one another lovingly, kindly, and delicately to follow you and to pursue you. So be a holy church, God-fearing, spirit-filled, full of the fruit, gazing on Christ, and then at the end being transformed completely into his image, where we go to be with him forever. In his name, amen.